We're going to have our first reading now.
Matthew 26, verse 17 to 30, the Lord's Supper. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day that I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
We're now going to have our next reading.
Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 to 31. The soldiers mock Jesus. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers round him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spat on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him.
The crucifixion. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There, they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him.
The death of Jesus. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani?" Which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit.
I want to share with you something that I heard recently from a psychologist who did a seminar for a number of church leaders on how to cope with a crisis and help others cope in a crisis too. One of the things that this psychologist, Dr. Henry Cloud, does is he helps business leaders and government leaders and church leaders deal with some of the psychological challenges that are faced in times of crisis. And I want to share with you one of the many helpful things that he said, and it's this: the importance in times of crisis of remembering the bigger story, the bigger narrative, that life is more than just these kind of crazy few weeks or months that we are in, that there is a story that is much bigger, that's about the years, the centuries even, things way beyond our lifespan. I wonder, did you know that there is a bigger story? It's a true story. It's a story which the first Good Friday is a key moment in. So come and listen in. I want to tell you a bit of this story. The story of Good Friday actually starts way further back. It starts in the events that it remembers as in our first reading, it says that they were having a meal on that Thursday night before Good Friday at the time of Passover. You see, to see the bigger story, we have to look back not just 2,000 years ago to the first Good Friday, but to a time about 1,500 years before that, to a time of crisis for God's people. It was a terrible time. It was a time when God's people were enslaved. Perhaps you're in lockdown and feel kind of stuck inside, feel kind of trapped at home, and maybe can relate a bit more than usual to how it must have felt. So, you know, the Israelites in the slavery in Egypt that they were in the time of Moses were in danger of getting into trouble with the authorities if they went anywhere they weren't meant to go. But so harsh was the slavery under the Egyptians in the time of Moses that slaves weren't just warned or fined, but killed if they stepped out of line. You know, the people of God thought they'd been forgotten. They'd been crying out to God and they weren't sure whether he'd heard. And perhaps you can feel like that, or have known times like that in your lives, maybe even at this time, wondering, has God forgotten you? Does God care for you? Does he hear you? Well, in the time of Moses, at that first Passover, they thought God had forgotten them. But they discovered God hadn't. God loved them. God had heard them. God had a rescue plan. And I want to share more about that rescue plan and rescue story later on in this service. But for now, I want us to see that the bigger picture in both the Passover and that first Good Friday that are connected together in one massive story is that God loves his people. He hasn't forgotten us. Actually, he wants us to be in a close relationship with us. He wants us to know that he desires us to be in such a close relationship that in that first passage, it uses this very powerful word. It speaks of a covenant. Jesus takes a cup and he says, "This is the cup of the covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Jesus never stopped loving the people, even when they had turned their backs on him. He had made a way so that we could be in communion with him now. And even at the end of that first reading, he talks about being in communion with him forever, to be able to enjoy and experience his love. You know, the news may be filled with a story of a spreading virus, but the bigger story is a good news story that has been spreading and continues to spread of around the world, of God's love for his world. It's a story where Jesus' death is right at the center of the story. And Paul writes, the apostle, and says, "God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You know, some of us this morning need to be reminded that the love of God is greater than any of our problems or any of our failures. And the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. So let's pause and worship this God whose love knows no limit. Amazing love of God displayed at the cross. The bigger story is a love story, but it is also a rescue story. It's a rescue story that, again, is not just there in the time of Jesus' death at Good Friday, but it is a rescue story that we see way beyond that, back at this time of Passover, when the events of Good Friday are happening at exactly that same time. You see, at Passover, one of the ways that God rescued his people was he actually brought judgment on their enemies. God brought judgment on Egypt, and in fact, across the whole land. The only problem was that when God's judgment shows up, it is everyone who's guilty who's in trouble. And it wasn't just the Egyptians who were guilty. God's people, the Israelites, were also guilty. And so God, to rescue them, made a way for them to be covered, to pass through the judgment. And it wasn't just for them. It was, in fact, for anyone, any even of the Egyptians who believed God's word and took this covering over their homes. The way that they were covered was a lamb needed to die in their place, a Passover lamb. And they put the blood of the lamb over the doorposts of their homes so that the angel of judgment passed over that home, because someone had already died, a lamb had already died in that house. And through that covering, that substitution of a lamb in their place, the people were freed from the slavery in Egypt. And on the Good Friday, when Jesus died, there was a greater slavery even than the slavery that God's people were in at the time of Egypt. You see, there's a problem, a slavery that has gripped the whole world, a slavery to sin. And because of that, mankind has faced down through the generations, sickness and death, which are all part of the brokenness in our world. And yet what Jesus has done on the cross is bring a freedom, a greater freedom than was won in that kind of time of Exodus with Moses. But this freedom is a freedom for everyone, anywhere, anytime. It is a freedom that comes because, again, someone has died in our place. Jesus, on Good Friday, on that cross, when people were throwing out, mocking and scorn, saying, "Save yourself," he could have. But he stayed on the cross because he hadn't come to save himself. He'd come to die to save you and to save me, to save us. Jesus came as our substitute. Jesus came and he drank that kind of bitter vinegar, the sort of picture of the cup of God's wrath, that righteous anger of God against sin, that the separation that comes to us because of our sin. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That was the separation that he felt because he took my sin and your sin. He then was separated so that we could know communion and closeness with God forever, so that we could drink that cup of communion and know a closeness with God now and always. You know, one of the things about stories of love, love stories and rescue stories, is that often they are linked, and at the heart of them both are stories of sacrifice. And this great big story, the story of God, the story that is the true story that makes sense of all of our lives, at the center of that story is also a story of sacrifice. Jesus sacrificing himself for me and for you, him substituting in my place and your place. You know, Jesus died in our place, and that has inspired people all across the world who do things sacrificially for others. I'm sure it inspired the Italian priest who was in the news recently in Italy. Giuseppe Berardelli, a few weeks ago, became ill with the coronavirus. And yet, though he was critically ill and his congregation were able to get him a ventilator, he knew that ventilators were in short supply. So he chose sacrificially to give his ventilator to rescue the life of another. He died so that someone else could live. And Jesus, in a much bigger and greater way, died that first Good Friday on the cross so that we could live through him. I could live through him. You could live through him. This is the story that is bigger than the spread of coronavirus. This is the story that brings hope and purpose, even in the midst of the crisis we are in. This is a love story and a rescue story that you and I are a part of and which Jesus is at the center of. You know, I love the way people have told this story in all kinds of different ways. This is a short little video that tells that big story in 90 seconds that Glenn Scrivener has put together. I hope you find this helpful.
In the beginning, there was light and life and love, a father loving his son in the joy of the Holy Spirit. And everything has come from light and life and love. But we look today at the world and we see it's not like that. We see a world full of darkness and death and disconnection. Where's that come from? Well, we've turned from the light. And when you turn from light, where else do you go but darkness? When you turn from love, where else do you go but disconnection? When you turn from life, where else do you go but death? But then what does love do when love sees the beloved in trouble? Love says, your pit will be my pit. Your debts will be my debts. Your darkness will be my darkness. Your death will be my death. So who is Jesus? He's the Son of the Father who came as our brother to be with us in the darkness, to take that darkness on himself, that death, that disconnection that we all deserve for turning from God. He took it on himself on the cross. He plunged it down to the hell that it deserves. And then he rose up again to light and life and love. And he says, you in the darkness, do you want my light? You in death, do you want my life? You in disconnection, do you want my love? And anyone who turns and says yes to Jesus, we now belong to him. We get his Father as our Father. We get his Spirit as our Spirit. We get his future as our future. It's for free and it's forever. So do you want Jesus?
So do you want Jesus? Anyone who says yes to Jesus receives his light, his love, and his Spirit. Why not say yes to Jesus today? How can you do that? Well, through prayer, through talking to God and meaning it in your heart. I'm going to lead us in a simple prayer that does that now, and I encourage you, echo this in your heart. It will be up here on the screen. Let's pray together. Jesus, I want to say yes to you, to turn to you and turn from my sin. Please forgive me. Thank you for dying for me on the cross. I welcome you into my life. Please fill me with your Spirit. Thank you for your love and your rescue. Amen. One of the ways that Christians all over the world express their faith and their thanks for what Jesus has done on that first Good Friday is by sharing in a meal called communion, a meal where we take a piece of bread that represents Jesus' body and we get a cup of wine or juice and we remember his blood shed for us. It's a meal which anyone who has accepted Jesus into their hearts, like that prayer we just prayed, is welcome to come and share in this meal. For now, let me close with a famous blessing. It's the grace found at the end of 2 Corinthians. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Evermore. Amen. God bless. Thanks for tuning in.